in our third session of Apostolic Eschatology, and tonight we're going to cover the subject of Jesus and His church being the seed of Abraham. I remember in 1970, one of my first scriptures tonight is Galatians 3:29, and if you be Christ, or since you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I had just come from Bible school, where I first met Joanne, a little Bible school near Pittsburgh, and one of my first classes was called Dispensational Truth. One of my first textbooks was by Clarence Larkin. And so I've already been filled with some of this propaganda, and yet that one scripture absolutely ignited something in me and sent me on a quest that has still kept me till this day. And so we're going to be covering chapter 4 of the book, Whose Right It Is, and we'll offer some other things as well. But I just pray in Jesus' name that you can follow me as best you can tonight. You may be seated. I'm going to teach from the standpoint that you've not heard any of this. The Lord said to me before the session began, He said, tonight I am going to solidify and seal their foundation. Because I want to say this from the beginning. The issue here is not that of eschatology. From eschatos, meaning last, furthest, or extreme, the doctrine of last things. The issue here is not prophetic events. That's not what the Lord's about. What He is about, what He's always been about, is for you to understand who you already are in Christ on the basis of what He has already done. And so the emphasis through the Holy Ghost, through apostles and prophets right now, is to make sure you understand what Paul gave as the gospel in a nutshell, how Jesus died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, all of this is right now causing people to think about His death and the price that He paid and the blood that He shed. And I'm so glad the war is over. I'm so glad it's a done deal. He didn't go to hell to finish the work. He went there to announce it. And He said, I'll have the keys, please. And He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. And Paul said in Ephesians 3:1-5, that especially to apostles and prophets, He has given the stewardship of this ministry and the revelation of what His grace has already provided. It is not an issue of eschatology. Don't get in arguments with people. Don't debate these matters. Please. That's a dead-end street. Paul said those things minister questions. He said they're just endless genealogies. Don't go there. Follow Peter's advice. He said, you be ready if anybody asks you. If they don't ask you, don't get preachy. But if they ask you, be bold to give them the reason of the hope that is in you. Titus 2:13, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The blessed hope is not an any-minute rapture. The blessed hope is not His coming. That's a blessed fact. He said He will come again. But the blessed hope is, 1 John 3:1-3, and everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure, is that when He comes and when He appears, first of all in us and then in the air, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him not as He was, but as He is. My hope is to be conformed to His image. That's His will for my life. And so again, the issue, I'm hammering it, is not eschatology. It has to do with Christology, His person and work. It has to do with soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. It has to do with pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit who teaches us. And so keep it where it really needs to matter. There are millions of people, evangelicals in the outer court and Pentecostals and charismatics in the holy place, who right now are 2 1/3 and 2.5 day people. They're hungry. They're hungry. So keep it simple and keep talking about Jesus. Now, Jesus and His church, the seed of Abraham. The very first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, declares that Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham, or the seed of David and the seed of Abraham. And in Galatians 3:16, He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and two seeds as of or unto many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul makes it plain. There's not a natural seed and a spiritual seed. If you can get this from the beginning, you've got it. Israel has always been a spiritual people. Period. And the two key words are faith and blood. Everyone who is part of the true Israel of God, the church, has to come by faith, and that faith has to be in the ground of our justification, which is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not national, it is personal and individual. Do you understand me? And there is no other plan. Schofield gave an alternative, but that's Antichrist. That's something instead of the plan. So, he said, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. Tell somebody we're a covenantal people. In last month's seminar, when I opened up Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, and we learned that Daniel had been reading Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's 70 weeks predicated Daniel's 70 years, or 70 weeks of years. And we learned also that Daniel was reading Jeremiah 31, where it says in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, he said, I'll make a new covenant. He says, it's not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers. He said in verse 33, this is the new covenant that I'm going to make. He says, I'm going to put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. And so it is, he says in verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That is quoted almost verbatim in Hebrews 8, 8 to 13. Schofield says the new covenant has yet to happen. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there's just an Old Testament and a New Testament. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. There's an old nature and a new nature. There's an old man and a new man. And Jesus, when he instituted the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the New Testament or new covenant in my blood. And that's what Jeremiah prophesied. And so when Daniel said in Daniel 9:27 that Messiah would confirm the covenant with many, that is to say many elect Jews for 1 week or 7 years, which we learned was in A.D. 27 to 34. And in the first half of that week was his public ministry. In the middle of that week, he died on the cross and made an end of sacrifice. We learned all that. The point is made that we're a covenant people. And jumping off of Daniel's prophecy, which, Brother Wendell, is a covenantal word. It's about the covenant, the new covenant in his blood. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews 7:22 adds, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better or a new testament. So it is. We are a covenant people. That's what you've got to understand. We are a covenantal people. Real biblical theology is covenantal, not dispensational, in its essence and its framework. And what is happening all across America, thank God, is that the church is moving away from the paradigm of a man-centered view to a Christ-centered view. The book whose writer it is that all this is based upon in Ezekiel 21, verses 26 and 27, which is the basic verse, is, thus saith the Lord God, remove the priestly diadem and take off the kingly crown. It shall be no more until he, Messiah, come, whose right, that's mishpat, judicial right it is, and I will give it to him. Whose right it is simply means what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. He said all power or exousia or all executive privilege, all authority, literally from the Greek, has been given unto me both in heaven and in earth. And the thrust that's happening now is we're not talking about the devil, we're talking about Jesus. Come on. We're not talking about the old man, we're talking about the new man. Am I going too fast? You staying with me? So the glorious church is refocusing her attention upon her victorious husband and bridegroom lover, the Lord Jesus, the one alone whose right it is. The war is over. Isaiah 40, verse 2. He's conquered every enemy by his death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. The righteous king has ascended the throne of grace. He is the word forever settled who sits and laughs. Thank you, Lord. Now, you need to understand that a lot of folk, especially in the faith camp, and I'm not knocking any camp, just giving you history. E.W. Kenyon was a great teacher, and he had a tremendous understanding of who we are as the righteousness of God in Christ. And all of that is true. The problem is you got to eat the watermelon and spit out the seeds. Kenyon did not believe in speaking in other tongues. He did not believe in glossolalia. And in his classic, The Bible in the Light of Our Redemption, on page 26, he stated, Adam turned this legal dominion over into the hands of God's enemy, Satan. And the way it's taught, that Adam committed high treason and turned this thing over to the devil. Well, he did commit high treason. And by one man's disobedience, Romans 5, 12 to 21 shows that the sin came upon all of us. Jesus reversed that curse. He did commit high treason, but he did not turn it over to the devil. God retained the keys. God retained control. Psalms 24 and 1 says it this way, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. The NIV says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And the Living Bible says, the earth belongs to God, everything in all the world is His. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. Do you understand? So it is, because of Kenyon's teaching, and that's been regurgitated and given back out by charismatic Bible teachers since the 70s, there's this notion, another one of them came out with the idea that there was a 6,000-year lease on the earth. Well, now we got a problem because the 21st century is dawn and the lease is up, and now what? So I say to those guys, now that the lease is up, who wants to leave? You understand what I'm trying to say? And so there's this preoccupation again, and men don't understand. My mind is just too simple. Tell somebody the war's over. Tell somebody he won. Name one enemy that's not under the feet of Jesus. Do it quick. Even death, the last enemy, is under his feet. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 says that. Everything's under his feet. And then Paul added in Romans 16, 20, that the God of peace, will bruise, trample, crush Satan under your feet shortly. So the point is made, did Satan seize the earth from Adam, or did God retain his own authority again to be given to him whose right it is? Isaiah 53:12. This is just all introduction. Says, therefore will I divide him, that's Messiah, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Did he win? And he divides the spoil with the whom? The strong. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans 4:20, that Abraham was strong in faith. He adds in Ephesians 6:10, right there talking about the whole armor, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we are indeed the Joshua generation, three or four times in chapter 1 of Joshua, he keeps admonishing his servant. He said, be strong, be strong, be strong and of good courage. And then when you understand from Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord, come on, is your strength. Boaz in the book of Ruth, his name means in him is strength. Be strong in the Lord. Jesus defeated the devil and divided the spoils with the strong. And now we consider his plunder. And here it comes, the inheritance of the land and the throne, the earth and the right to rule it. This Passion of the Christ, the movie, is stirring up everything and everybody for one reason. Turn to your neighbor and say, blood. And blood was the price that was required covenantally to redeem us. Christ hath redeemed us. I'm way ahead of myself. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Don't even have that in my notes. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Then he gives you the purpose, that, or in order that, watch this, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the heathen or the nations, the Greek ethnoi, every ethnic group, through faith. Now I'm way ahead of myself. I won't get there till in the morning. But here's the key question of this whole weekend. What did Jesus actually inherit? If you don't know that, I'm ahead of myself. It says in Romans 15:8 that he confirmed or secured the promises that God made to the fathers. My mind is so simple. Well, how am I going to know what those promises are unless I find out who the fathers are? In the morning, we'll find out who the fathers are. we'll find out what God promised them. Again, forgive my mind, it's too simple. People think these things are deep and hard and difficult to understand. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says that our Jesus is the heir of what? All things. Guess what the Greek word for all means? That means that every covenant, I don't care what kind of covenant, every covenant then was made to him. Oh, help me somebody. Every promise was made to him. Come on, you're thinking too hard. You're making it too hard. Who's the heir of all things? Say, every covenant consummates in him. Every covenant was made to him. Every promise is his to own and dispense. Is he God? Is he God? Then if we're heirs of God, Romans 8:17, we're heirs of Jesus. But that don't mean spit until you know you're a joint heir with Christ. And unless you have an experience with the Holy Ghost and the anointing, you'll never know this stuff. Here's the bottom line. This is what gets hell raging. This is what will stir up every religious devil. This is what will create problems in your church. You want this? You preach this, you'll raise every religious devil in your church. There's one issue. Who's in charge? People don't have a problem with your doctrine. They have a problem with your king. I don't want to preach here tonight, but I want you to get this. They don't have a problem with the kingdom message. They have a problem that Jesus actually is king, not soon coming king. Already king. King of kings. Lord of lords. God of gods. He is that. And the issue that will inflame every religious spirit, every fleshly carnal desire, is governmental. Who's in charge? Your worldview. Either the earth belongs to the devil and his crowd, or Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. He either has all authority or he hasn't. If he has no authority, if he doesn't have all authority, we have no basis or purpose or reason for the Great Commission, because that predicated the Great Commission. He said, all authority has been given, now therefore go. And the thing that will get thrown in your face every time, Acts chapter 4, is by what right do you have to say these things and to do these things in his name? By what name? By what authority? What right do you have? And every one of your struggles in this walk of faith, on whatever level you are, deals with that bottom issue. There's people sitting in this room tonight. God's been after you for years and you still haven't responded to his call. You're stuck in that stupid Pentecostal mindset that says, have your way, Jesus. And he said, I am the way. You're waiting for God to speak to you, and you carry a Bible around with you. Don't get quiet on me, and don't get mean. You're the one drove through the snow to get here. I'm after something. I'm after that fear that's in us. Why won't we step out? Why won't we prophesy? Why won't we do the greater things? Why won't we preach it? Who are we afraid of? We're afraid of what people will think and say. And the first thing that gets thrown in your face, and you better get over it quick, is who do you think you are and by what right? Who died and made you a king? Jesus. Who died and put the church in charge? Jesus. You see where I'm coming from? And that's why the devil invented Schofield's theory. It is a doctrine of demons to seduce us away from our rightful authority and privilege and station in Christ. That's why everybody will fight you on it. because if what I'm saying is true, then we're all indicted, because here we sit like birds in the wilderness on our blessed assurance, waiting for God to tell us what to do. Well, these trees are enjoying this word tonight. Come on, you're the peanut gallery. You're the choir. Don't you get mad at me on this stuff. Are you listening? Psalms 2, 6 through 8 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me," that's Messiah speaking, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me," Father said to the Son, "and I shall give thee the heathen, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Is he the heir of all things? So, to whom do the nations belong? Him. And to whom do you belong? Is he your husband? John, an angel, thinking about getting married. If that happens, she'll take his name. Joanne married me 31 years ago. She's got my name. Everything. He said in the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 8, to the bride, he said, "Come, look with me from the top of Amana," which is the ancient name for Hermon, Hebrew. "Look for me from the top of the mountain called Amen." In 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes, and so be it. He said, "The mountain I live on is Zion. Its nickname is Amen." Can I say that, Lord? So be it. Yes. Can I have that, Lord? So be it. Yes. Can I be that, Lord? By what right? By the covenantal right, Jesus said, that my blood has purchased all things. It's forever settled in the heavens. It's contractual, legal. There won't be another priesthood. Can anybody get this? There won't be another covenant. This is it. So will we die and go to heaven while we muse these things? And will our children or grandchildren finally get it? Or will we arise and change this planet? Can you hear where I'm coming from? You can memorize these notes, but you got to get the spirit of what this is about. Amen? John 3:35 says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Jesus couldn't go to the cross till he knew that. Good God, I just said a mouthful. You and I will never identify with him in his death till we know that. He said he knew he was come from God and went to God, and the Father had put all things in his hand. John 13:3. Only then did he stoop and wash their feet. He prayed it in John 17:2 and in 16:15. What? That the Father had given all things into his hand. Take that phrase, all things. Paul said it. He said, "All things are yours." He said it to the church of Corinth. Peter said, "God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh, he'll be my son, and I'll give him all. He shall inherit all things." I don't have a vocabulary to describe that. That's too big. All I know, it is what the Son inherited. It's what the Father gave the Son. He's the first fruits of them that slept. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's got the birthright and the blessing, and everything that he is and has and does, he now says, "Now, it's yours. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be." There's an if. "We suffer with him, we shall be glorified together." It's not an automatic, but it's yours. It's there. It's possible. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. All covenantal promises point to and are consummated in him. He and his church are the seed of Abraham, the authorized recipients of the covenantal promise. Jesus Christ is the only one with legal right to these things. Stop giving place to the devil. He has no rights to anything. Romans 8:17. Listen to it, the NIV. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Listen to Phillips. "If we are his children, we share his treasures." Tell somebody, we share his treasures. Come on. Where do we have this treasure? in an earthen vessel. Why? That the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us, but that Christ in you is a treasure. And Phillips adds, and all that Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. The Amplified says, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Now, what's sad? That's the introduction, just to get you in the mood. What's sad? That took 30 minutes. What's sad is we've gotten our theology out of the songbook, not the book. And most of our fundamental evangelical and Pentecostal songs carry it with the idea that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It is a wilderness. And linking it back to Joshua and the Pentateuch and Moses, and we're walking through the wilderness, and one of these days we'll get to Canaan land. But Canaan's not heaven. It was full of warfare. It's heavenly. And when the enemies were dispersed and defeated, then the land is Christ. And as Joshua said, his boys, you can walk through the land and describe it. That's what I do with folk. I'll take them through the Bible and describe him. I know I'm talking in tongues, just bear with me. But what has to change is this section in your notes, where that Satan is not the god of this earth. He's the god of this world. And Ern Baxter, who's now in heaven, one of the greatest kingdom preachers that ever breathed, he said this, quote, he said, Satan may be the god of this world, but he's not the god of my world. Isn't that good? He may be the god of this world, but he's not the god of my world. As the god of this world, do you understand that Satan is the father of all religion? Not just the occultic, not just Eastern mysticism, not just of Roman Catholicism, not just a mother of harlots, but all her daughters and granddaughters. That's rough. Nobody says that these days. I'm talking about religious systems now. And in 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says, if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid or veiled to them that are lost. That's talking about some Christians. A lot of Christians are lost. They're born again, but they're still lost. They're lost and wandering in a maze of tradition. And whom the god of this world hath blinded, meaning to obscure, to envelop with smoke, have blinded their minds, their thoughts, their designs of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. The earth is the Lord's. It does not belong to the devil and his crowd. We said that. The enemy has no real lawful authority on this planet. He's a liar, deceiver, outlaw, usurper, intruder, an illegal alien. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The Greek word is cosmos, C-O-S-M-O-S. And John says in 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, the cosmos, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, cosmos, here it comes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, cosmos. And the world, cosmos, watch this, passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You have it in front of you. Cosmos, English cosmetic, melts in the heat, references the temple and means an orderly arrangement or decoration. Satan's world is an order, a system, an arrangement of things, especially men's concepts. It is a mindset, a mentality. Above all, it is passing away. I'm ahead of myself. It's not in your notes. In 2 Peter 3, there's three worlds. It's not in your notes. There's a world that then was, a world that is, reserved unto fire, and a world that contains righteousness. Three worlds. The world that then was Noah's world. How was that world destroyed? By water. The earth remained, but that world passed away. Look at your own life. You remember when you were lost? How was that world destroyed? By water. Oh, you'll get this in a minute. Are you born again? Have you been baptized in water in the name of the Lord? Then that world passed away. Because Noah's flood's a figure of that. Then there's a world that remains after that world has passed away, and it's reserved unto what? Turn to somebody and say, he's burning up my world right now. Imagine if I walked into your neighborhood Baptist church or your Pentecostal assembly on a Sunday night and taught this lesson, and they were all tied to the chair and couldn't move. What would this word do to those people? You talk about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It would torment them. It would torment them. So Peter said that there'll be some elements that are going to melt with fervent heat. And a man with a natural mind without the Holy Ghost reads that and says, World War III. Hydrogen bombs. That's what it means. But an intelligent man full of the Holy Ghost knows that that word element there is the same Greek word as first principles. And he's talking about rudimentary concepts. So what is God doing? He's adjusting. He's renovating. He's renewing our minds. He's straightening our bent frames. I don't want to get nasty, but bent means crooked, twisted, perverse. It ain't right. And we get all these notions. And you'd be amazed at people in this county and your county that are just as much in love with Jesus as you are and have placed all their hope in a false hope. And the fictional series Left Behind didn't help. And the whole thing about a great tribulation that's coming, that seven-year thing, and all the trappings that go with it, we learned last month, it only can be found 7 years in one place, Daniel 9. And if you want to believe in a seven-year tribulation, knock yourself out. But you cannot use that passage to substantiate it. What would happen to every preacher in Onslow County? I know preachers. We pray with preachers. They love me. But if they knew what I really believed, they'd never speak to me again. And I just can't play that political thing. I'll love them. I'll bless them to the extent that I can. But down deep, I know that nothing's going to change in this county until real apostolic and prophetic men and women are recognized by the body of Christ and can lay a proper foundation so that whatever move of God takes place will last. Because until there's fruit that remains, it's back to who's in charge. Well, Pastor Varner, how come there's authority in your life? Jesus gave it to me. Intrinsically, I have none. And I'm only good, I'm only a blessing to folk who recognize that I'm a gift from Him. Otherwise, I'm helpless. I can't use my logic, I can't use my intellect to try to persuade you. I'm not into apologetics, defending the gospel. But when you just declare truth, simple truth. Who owns the earth? Jesus. Who shares that ownership? The church. What gave him that? The Abrahamic covenant. And I'm way ahead of myself, because you'll notice the first thing that they hit Mel Gibson with, you're anti-Semitic. Leave him alone. In his limited understanding of truth, he's still pro-Jesus. Leave him alone. At least he's devout in what he does. Y'all okay here? Can you hear me? And so this whole thing about a natural land, a natural temple, a natural people, God's chosen people. And people scream at me and say, Kelly Varner, you're preaching replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. No, I'm not. I'm preaching placement theology, that God has placed in one body by the cross both Jew and Greek. It's not a Jew church, it's not a Gentile church, it's a one new man church. Jonathan Burness said that, quote, Jewish voice, Phoenix. It's true. But Jesus has leveled the field. He's not into black. He's not into white. He's not into male. He's not into female. God so loved the
world.
Boy, we messed that up. He's not into denominational, non-denominational. He's not into any of that. He's into himself and who he is in each of us. So I'm ahead of myself again. Wendell, I don't have time here. Do you know who you are? That's the issue. Secondly, do you know what you have? Thirdly, do you know how to get it? You'll never know how to get it till you know what you have. Isn't that deep? And you'll never know what you have till you know who you are. I told them Sunday, Joanne and I just went on a cruise. You kill yourself eating on that cruise. What if we sat in the cabin all week long, 7 days and seven nights, and just ate the peanut butter and crackers that we brought from the house? And every day at noon, supper time, breakfast time, we'd walk by one of the many dining rooms or restaurants just to whiff. And then go back to our cabin and have our peanut butter and crackers. Till about Friday morning, I was so tired of that, you see. And finally I got up enough courage to get a little closer to the door, and the waiter said, "Will you come on in, sir?" I said, "Well, it smells so good, but I don't have any money." He said, "Well, it doesn't matter." And watch this. He said, "Do you have a ticket?" Come on, somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Do you have a ticket?" Say, "If you've got a ticket, all things are yours. Stop eating peanut butter and crackers." Now that's silly. Do you have a ticket? Who bought it? What did he buy it with? Somebody help me tonight. If you're glad you're saved, shout. I got a ticket, Matt. So now I got to pray about if it's God's will for me to have this or not. "Well, I'm afraid having money will make me sinful." Being poor, you're already sinful. Because sin, sickness, poverty, and death are the curse of the law. Jesus has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm just so... Matthew 4:8-9. The devil showed Jesus not the earth but the cosmos when he tempted him. 1 Corinthians 2:12, there's a spirit in the world. Don't have it. And lastly here, before I shoot into the where I want to go tonight, Satan has never ruled this planet. After Adam's transgression, the government of the earth was administered by the Lord through his prophets, not the kings, until the prophet came whose right it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that says? After Adam's transgression, God ruled this planet through prophets. Not kings, prophets. Hebrews 1:1. Through the prophets hath in these last days, which was the last days of Judaism, the last days of the Old Testament, spoken unto us by his Son, the prophet. Amen. Whom he hath appointed. That word means place, set, ordained, and established. Goodness. He ain't going to move. He is the word that's forever settled. Heir of all things. Amos 3:7, the Lord won't do anything but reveal the secrets unto his servants, the prophets. He said to Jeremiah, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. He ruled it through the... until the prophet came, whose right it is, the heir of all things, and the Father gave it all to him. Placed all things in the hands of his Son. Oh, the seed of Abraham is Christ. Here it comes. This isn't hard. Tell somebody, this isn't hard. Jesus Christ is the son or seed of Abraham, the son or seed of David. The Abrahamic covenant gave him the land, the earth. The Davidic covenant gave him the throne, the right to rule the earth. That's as simple as I can say it. The earth is the Lord's. Psalms 115:16 says, "The earth he hath given to the children or sons of men." Let me read Galatians 3:16 to you. Everybody say, the seed of Abraham is Christ. Can you hear that? I'm way ahead of myself, Wendell. I just keep going there. But this to me is so simple. Maybe it isn't to you. It's so simple, I think everybody knows it. I fussed at myself. Mary, I fussed at myself. I said, I don't need to go in there this weekend and teach them this. Let's get into the good stuff. Let's exegete 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's find out who that restrainer really is. Let's get into the goody. Let's talk about stuff. Talk about the Battle of Armageddon, what it really is. Let's get in there and just tear it and rip it. God said, no. I said, Lord, this is Kingdom 101. This is so basic. I said, Lord, if they don't know this, they're going to be lost in the woods. He said, that's why I want you to tell it again. It's too simple. Watch me. Do you know who you are? You are in Christ, and as that, you are the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. But Romans 15:8, I'm ahead of myself, it's okay. It says he was a minister of the circumcision, and it says he came to confirm or to secure the promises that God made to the fathers. Who? Jesus. If he confirmed them, if he came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it, if he secured it,